He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister.
To have you come up, since you've already done this passage a couple years ago or last year, are you prepared?
Sure.
Would you like to? Oh, I said you certainly can do that if you'd like to. Seriously. When Doug asked if I would preach again, I picked a couple weeks from now, and he said no, he wanted to do that. So he said this week was open, so I chose it. And then he said, they're long passages. The elders want us to do long sections to get this. I guess there's a time limit to get this. And that makes it very difficult. I wasn't here last week to find out how you were able to go through 14 verses. But that is, we're not going to be able to do everything, thankfully, for you. I do want to, if it rains next week, we're still having the picnic. It'll be inside, correct? Okay, so come rain or shine, prepared to do that. When I use these later, has nothing to do with Wakona. My colors, I was a Mountie growing up, and my colors in Pennsylvania for our school were blue and white. Okay, so I don't want anybody getting offended when I'm shaking these. I almost bought a red and white pair, but I didn't want to cause anybody trouble since we have a number of schools represented. So that is why there are these. There's no significance to the color other than that was my school colors. Okay. Let's again go to our great God. Father, we are very thankful today that you wrote through your servants the word of God. Therefore, we know that nothing returns void, and the scriptures will hit their mark again today. Whatever that mark is that you have prepared ahead of time for each soul here. Father, may we leave here thinking mostly about you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. I did not know who this female was, but evidently she was an actress at some time years and years ago. But Billy Burke was enjoying a transatlantic ocean cruise, and she noticed a gentleman next to her at a table suffering from a very bad cold. And so she asked him, "Are you uncomfortable?" And he just nodded. Maybe he was sniffling a little bit. I don't know. "I'll tell you what to do for it," she says. "Go back to your stateroom, drink a lot of orange juice, take 5 aspirin, cover yourself with all the blankets that you have, and sweat your cold out. I know what I'm talking about. I'm Billy Burke of Hollywood." The man smiled warmly and said, "Thank you very much. I'm Dr. Mayo from the Mayo Clinic." Who knows better? This woman didn't really know who she was talking to, did she? Maybe if we would learn quite a bit more about our Lord Jesus Christ, we would increase in our humility and be more apt to listen to Him in our daily lives instead of trying to tell Him what to do when we go to Him in prayer. William Carey of Britain had the idea, because he's so burdened for the lost in India, at a time when in Great Britain, the current idea was, well, if God wants to save the heathen over there, He can do it Himself. But Mr. Carey went. He took his wife and family. He lost most of his kids. His wife went insane. He stayed. And at the end of his life, on his deathbed, other missionaries were speaking very highly of him. And he responded, "When I am gone, speak less of Dr. Carey and more of Dr. Carey's Savior." He knew who is number one to focus on in his final days. Do you believe that Jesus is number one? And everybody here probably would shake their heads, yes, right? By the way, last time I preached, that was not supposed to be a trick question. The person who responded answered correctly. I just thought of something to change it. So you can respond however you want to. I will make that a correct answer. Do you show regularly that you really believe that Jesus is number one? Some days I can answer yes. Other days I have to answer no. Our verses today squarely put the emphasis on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm very thankful we not only read it, but we sang the passage today. He is number one. He is the firstborn over all things created. Things are created through Him and for Him. He is before all things. In Him, all things consist, we've read. He is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence or be number one. I wasn't here last week, but I'm assuming that we were reminded that we've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of His dear Son. We've been made partakers of the saints. We are to fully be pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. That was the prayer, was it not, that Paul was asking for his people to a church he'd never even founded, but one of his disciples founded it, I believe. How is it possible that you can be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power when Satan is the god of this world and he's the prince of darkness, and has he not blinded the eyes of those who do not believe? I know somebody greater than him. Do you? A man who is more powerful than God-man, Jesus Christ. He is number one. And He, I hope, is the one we will be exalting today as we look into His Word. As you go through the passage, starting with verse 15, if you're reading it, He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. By Him, all things were created. And it goes on and on. And we're not going to be able to examine in detail all of these truths. So again, you can breathe another sigh of relief. 20 to 23 talks about what Christ has done. He's made peace through the blood of His cross. And He's made alienated enemies His friends, so that we could be presented holy and blameless before the Father. So the first question is, who is Christ? And the second question we'll be asking is, what has He done, according to the passage? I don't know how much detail Doug spent last week talking about the problem that was entering into that church theologically. In that area, And at that time, there was a belief that the God, the high God, created a lesser God who created other beings who eventually created the earth and all the things in it. And Paul had told people that Jesus is God, and they were saying, well, he's one of these things, beings that was created underneath the great God. And that was starting to, I don't know if it was making an impact, but it was starting to infiltrate that church, along with other difficult problems. But Jesus was not just the spirit that created other beings. He is the image of the invisible God. Not like man was made in the image of God, being able to create things from things that God created and having dominion over creation. No, he actually is the express image of his person, Hebrews 1 says. Consider a couple my wife knew from her college days. They got married, had a child. But before the child was born, the father died. The boy is born. He starts to walk when he's 2 years old, 2.5, 3 years old. They began to notice, by the time he was 5 years old, he was walking with the very same gait that his father, who he never met, walked. How's that possible? Maybe he was the image of his son. How many, or I should ask, has anybody not, when they've heard about a new child being born, asked, who does it look like? Paul is saying that when you look at Jesus Christ, they would see, and now as you look into the Word, we can see Almighty God the Father. He is the image of God, as the Son is the image of his Father to some degree. In fact, it's said that he who has seen God has seen the Father, has not Jesus said, when someone asked him, show us the Father. And John said that Christ's glory was the glory of the only begotten of the Father. The very likeness. Everything that the Father is, the Son is, except the Son had human flesh added to him when he came to earth. So we can't just decide what we want God to be like. You may have heard people say, well, I think God is like, and then they tell you what they think God is like. I've heard people say, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. He was mean. I like Jesus in the New Testament. He's one of love. Well, what the Father is, Jesus is. In fact, most of the Old Testament, I would submit to you today, when you see God in the Old Testament working, it's Christ before he comes to earth who is working. What the Father is, the Son is. Do you want to know what God the Father is like more? Look to Jesus. Jesus told some people in his day, you search the scriptures, from them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the Father. So how come we find it so hard to learn about who should be our best friend? Most of us demand our busyness to the point where we don't really get to know the Jesus we claim is our Lord. At least not as much as we should. Am I having a problem again that I had last time? The only thing we need to see in the whole thing is this next picture. That's it. After that, I can turn the thing off. There we go. They're not alike. They may look alike. You can see subtle changes there. That's not Christ like Christ and the Father. They are absolutely alike in all the Godhead. firstborn over all creation. And here's where we have to put our thinking caps on a little bit, because if you read it without understanding anything else in the scriptures, it sounds like those Colossians, the false information they were receiving about many creatures underneath the Father, it sounds like this Christ is the firstborn, the very first created being. Right? Firstborn over all creation. Some passages just say firstborn of all creation. And if you get a knock at the door, and those claiming to be Jehovah's Witness will use that passage to try to convince you that Jesus Christ was the first created being that the Father made. But you're going to be prepared to answer them, I trust. The firstborn. Sometimes it does mean the very firstborn. I have a firstborn who's here today. And I was the firstborn and only son of my Father. Not the firstborn child, but the firstborn. But also, firstborn in Scripture can mean first in priority, first in honor. In fact, God says of King David, I will make him my firstborn. Psalm 89, verse 27. The highest of the kings of the earth. He wasn't the first king that God chose. Saul was. Jeremiah 31, 9. I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Was Ephraim the firstborn of Jacob? But God says he's his firstborn. Firstborn can signify dominion over all things. Just like the firstborn, it usually is the heir and ruler. At least in that day, they were the ones that took over the rulership when the Father died. Jesus is first in rank, standing over all created beings because he made them all. He's preeminent. He's foremost. He's first place. He's number one. He's got the right of inheritance. What the Father owns, the Son owns. And if we have time today, we'll get to the end. I'm going to own and trust you'll be owning someday. So why are we here on this earth? Well, according to Stephen Jay Gould, that Harvard paleontologist, he says, we exist because one odd group of fishes had a particular fin anatomy that could transform into legs for terrestrial creatures. Because the earth never froze entirely during the ice age. Because a small and tenuous species arising in Africa a quarter of a million years ago has managed so far to survive by hook and by crook. We may yearn for a higher answer, but none exists. And by the way, those who are in the Sunday school or the Bible class I was in today, that's how you can connect your dinosaur to this sermon today. Join our group. God disagrees with Mr. Gold. Jesus owns you as one of his creations, whether you own him as your creator or not. He calls the shots. He says we are made to honor him and obey him. So, do you worship Jesus as Lord over you? Do you recognize him as firstborn over your possessions? What happens when your brother, if you're a child or a teen, or your sister, or your spouse, or if you're an only child, your parent, breaks something that belongs to you? Your response determines whether you at that moment believe Jesus is firstborn over creation. What happens if people lose your stuff? Whose stuff is it, anyway? Or when that body of yours becomes a little bit more like mine, it begins to refuse to do what you want it to do. How frustrated do you become? Are you joyfully desiring Jesus to change you and be in charge of your family decisions? Vacations. Many of you, or me included, took a vacation somewhere else other than staying home this year. Was Jesus in the picture in your decision making? Are all your decisions filtered through Jesus Christ's control? Yes, he's in charge of where I vacation. He's the firstborn over all creation. By him all things were created, doesn't the passage say? Well, then he can't be the first created being if all things were created by him. The idea of ownership is in that word. All things were made through him and for him. He's before all things, and all things in him consist. Through him, not through long evolutionary processes. I didn't need a fish fin to turn into a leg. By him on purpose, for the purpose of bringing him glory. That's why we were created. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. John chapter 1. You exist to bring glory to God. He doesn't exist to bring glory to us. All consist, or all things are held together in him. What does that mean? Consider some things. And if there were physicists here today, and I'm destroying this through my analogy or my illustration, forgive my unscientificness and just go with the idea. All right? But I understand that many physicists are trying to find a unifying principle that brings all the forces together, that will explain all the forces. In fact, some, if you include the theory of everything, even how gravity and light and all the little things in those atoms all work together. The theory of everything. Some of you are into the theory of everything. Something that will fully explain all the aspects of the universe and how they're held together. How many of them, or how many of you who are physicists, filter that through this passage of Scripture today? In him, all things are held together. Now, scientists may find some item, some little, whatever sub-thing there is, that does unify everything. But I know who put that there, if there is something. And maybe they won't find anything. Maybe it's directly by God's control that all things are held together. In him, all things hold together. If Christ so desired, we wouldn't be here in a second or less. The atoms are just, the pieces of atoms are just fly apart. I'm thankful that he says that's not going to happen. But he's the one that keeps you together. That means there are no accidents in your life. There are accidents to you and to me. They're not accidents. Nothing just occurs randomly, by chance. Fate doesn't serve you a raw deal. Karma doesn't rule your life. Those who without Christ may believe, as Ecclesiastes says, that time and chance happen to them all, but that should not be our attitude. We should never live that way. When a flood comes somewhere in the world and wipes out an entire village, God had a purpose for that. I don't know what it is. When a hurricane comes to South Carolina, I think we've mentioned this before, and destroyed all the cars in the parking lot except for my sister and brother-in-law's, God has a purpose for that. Jesus has a purpose for everything. When you fall down, don't curse gravity. Thank the Lord that it's there, or you wouldn't be alive. You wouldn't have any air to breathe. Christ holds it together. Who is Jesus? He's firstborn over all creation. He's also the head of my salvation. What does he do? He's the head of the church, and he's the head of my salvation. That's where we're going today. He's the head of the body. Now, when you got up this morning, your arms didn't just start flailing around wildly because I was telling it what to do. My head in charge of my body. I trust your head is in charge of your body. Who's in charge of this body of believers? Every moment, every action starts up here. And hopefully, as long as I'm healthy, does what my body does, what I think it's going to do. We take our marching orders from Christ alone, or we should take our marching orders. He has the right to control the direction of this church. Only he has the right to command this church. Only he has the right to lead us where he wants us to go. So that means we must be very frequent in our prayers for our elders, that they will seek Christ's will and not their own. Because at times it's very easy to confuse the two. It's so easy to see in the scriptures, or find in the scriptures, something that agrees with my will. And then I can say it's of God. Pray for them, that they will be able to separate their will from Christ's will, so that they can give us the will for the church through Christ as Lord of the church. He's responsible for the church. He died for the church. He purchased the church with his own blood. He is responsible for its protection. We can't keep this church together. We don't have to protect the church. Christ will keep this particular body here as long as he wants this body here. And I'm not preaching against responsibility. We're talking about who's in charge. We have to submit to the head and fulfill our part and our responsibility to the head. I'm glad my hand doesn't go around doing that to me all the time. Why do we try to do that to the Lord Jesus Christ? We often need to get into our heads, that we need to get into our minds that we are not the head. We need to get into our heads, that we need to get out of our mind that we are the head. Why is it then, as one preacher said, instead of calling people to faith, repentance, and submission to the supremacy of Christ, he's talking about church services, many times Christians tell people that Jesus wants to give them a happy marriage or a stress-free life. While Jesus certainly will change our lives and change our families, he'll change our stress levels as we bow before him. He might increase it or he might decrease it. He will change the stress levels. We must move away from what can Jesus do for me? What can this church do for me? To where am I living in the light of his lordship? What can I do for him? What can I do for this church? I've never yet met somebody who doesn't go to a church regularly anymore who says, there might be some, who says, oh, I just wish I could find a church. I have so much to give the church because Christ has made me sufficient. I want to, but there's just no church that wants to receive me and give and let me serve. If you meet somebody like that, please let the elders know. They want them. But usually I hear, I don't get anything out of the service. The church isn't doing anything for me. I want to go to a church where I can have my needs met. Well, who made you the head of the church? Nobody here is going to think that because you're here, but say it gently when you hear people say that. Aren't we here to serve, not to be served? Jesus and Jesus alone, a preacher said, is to be the center of attention in the church. Every song, every sermon, every prayer, every lesson, every testimony, everything we do and allow in this place must serve and exalt him. I'm thankful that in the year plus that we've been here, we see that as a goal. And if you're new, stay a while and see if that's also not what you find here. He is the firstborn from the dead. This time, firstborn means the first. Well, yes, he resurrected people, and in the Old Testament, people were resurrected. But what body were they resurrected to? That same old body that had to die again. What a bummer that is. You get to die physically twice, right? And these believers, they're in heaven, and they have to be brought back to earth because God's not done with them yet. But Christ, he got resurrected in the perfect body, resurrected body, and he's the very first and only person who resurrected himself from the dead. He's the firstborn from the dead. Therefore, he's the head of my salvation. The passage says reconciled. We've been reconciled to God. By him to reconcile all things to himself. That's not a word we use regularly. At least I don't. I don't hear that word used in daily conversation where I work. Talking about reconciling. They might talk about trying to make peace with one another. That's what it is. Person A, person B are on friendly terms. One or the other did something, and now they're not friends anymore. Or at least one of them's no longer a friend. And then something happens, and person A and person B are wild friends again. That's reconcile. You reconcile, being conciliatory, again. I want to ask questions about this reconciliation and peace and what Christ has done by asking and answering four questions. Who, what, how, and why? Who does the passage say has done it? And by him to reconcile all things to himself. And you who were once alienated and enemies by your mind by wicked works, he is now reconciled through him. Religion is man's attempt to get right with God. Biblical Christianity is God treating us as if we were right with him because someone else is right with him. Christ did all right. I'm still sinful, but I can be treated as if I'd done nothing wrong. Because of that, it's through him we're reconciled back together again. No, I've got to do something to get to heaven. The gospel's so simple, is it not? Believe and you're saved. And you tell that to somebody and they go, and? Or in their mind, or they start making excuses as to what needs, or either I feel pretty good, or I'm trying my best, or they want and. There is no and in biblical Christianity. As soon as you put and there, it's not through him anymore. By the way, what have you tried in the past that would work, that was good enough? Christ is the author and perfecter of my faith. Hebrews 11, I don't remember what verse it is. So that's who. What has he done? Reconciled. Really, it's reconciling the all things in the original language. What you see and the people, he's reconciling the all things. He lumps all creation together. The whole creation is at a joint. As beautiful as right before he hit Greylock, it'd be coming up from the south. I've seen lots of people look over, or the Greylock school. I've seen a lot of people taking pictures right over the orchard there all the time, every season. As beautiful as that is, it's not what it was intended to be. We haven't seen anything yet. What has he done? He's going to reconcile all things, and even the creation is going to have positive effects because of it. And this word reconcile here is rarely used in the Bible. It's complete reconciliation. I might offend one of you. I probably will and have many a times. If my wife's estimate of things is accurate. And then we make up, and if you're married, if you have a squabble with your parent or your friend or your brother or sister, and then you make up, and then something happens again, and then you make up. That's not the word reconcile here. It's once reconciled, done, complete forever. There's nothing at all that we can do. It's not okay. We're on good terms now. I better not mess up or God's going to get me. You did that. You call yourself a friend and you did that to me. I'm your creator. How dare you? We don't hear that in the scriptures. He's reconciled once. The change mutually towards one another. God responds differently towards me because of what Christ has done. And I respond differently towards God because of what Christ has done. Has anybody offended you this past year? Does anybody have something against you from this past year? Matthew 5 and the good words that Christ says. And it's amazing. People will say that aren't believers, well, I want to live by, some say, the golden rule. Others will be little, spread it out a little bit more and say, I want to live by the Sermon on the Mount. Well, here's what one of the things says. If you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, you leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Well, when they come to apologize, then I'll make up. That's not what that verse says. Do you want to be in friendly terms with those who dislike you? Your enemies? That's what God has done. We can't force repentance towards somebody. You can't demand repentance and get it because you know it's forced. It may not be real, right? But in my heart, I need to be ready to be reconciled when true repentance is there. As from my end, I'm all set. Before you were making the commitment to Christ, Christ is all set to forgive you and bring you in. Do I live like that? Do you live like that? How has he done it? Through the blood of his cross. A real man died a bloody death for men and women so that they could be at peace with God. That's why it's such an affront for those who believe not the gospel. Some preacher, D.M. Stearns, was preaching in Philadelphia at the close of the sermon. Somebody said, I don't like you putting that emphasis on the cross. It would be much far better preaching if you would teach Jesus as a good teacher and as a positive example. So being a quick thinker, this preacher said, okay, you're saying if I presented Christ as the good teacher and the moral example, you follow him? And the man said, I certainly would. And so then the preacher said, all right, let's take the first step then. He didn't do any sin. Can you claim that? And the man said, well, of course not. I acknowledge I sin. And then Mr. Stern says, well, then your greatest need is a savior, not an example. My greatest need is not Jesus as an example, that he is. My greatest need is Jesus as a Savior. Why did Jesus need to reconcile? What's the problem? You who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Is that what the verse really means? Were we really enemies? Were we really separated, aliens from God? The word enemies there is active hater, active enemy. You walk down the street. Perhaps the majority of the people you see are actively, all the time, 24 hours a day, hating God. And they might not even know it. That's what this verse says. Before you were saved, 100% of the time, you were hating God. You may have been religious, but you didn't want Christ. That's an enemy. No, thank you. I don't want him. 100% all the time, you're an enemy. We will not have this man rule over us. In fact, it gets worse at the cross, right? Let this blood of this man be on us and our children. And then Peter starts preaching that, and they complain and say, you're bringing the blood of this man down on us. Enemies. Actively, an imagination of my thoughts and your thoughts being only evil continually. Well, what about all those people who are doing all those good deeds? Why are they doing them? To honor Jesus because he saved them? If that's not the answer, then as God, in God's eyes, it's spitting on him. It doesn't matter how good you are. Christ doesn't want our goodness. He wants us. The Father accepts Christ's goodness and nobody else's. Or he wouldn't have had to die. The Lord is a big part of my life. I've said that. You've probably said that. There's a problem there. He's not supposed to be a big part of my life. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Thanks for singing that and reminding us of that today. He's supposed to have all of my life. He's not supposed to be a bit, or even the biggest part of my life. He's supposed to be my life. Christ goes to school with you every day. Whether you're homeschooled, elementary school, preschool, college. He should go to school with you every day. He matters in my recreation. He should have first say about my friendships, those who are in the dating scene. Who's number one in your dating life? Hopefully not the person that you're pursuing. It should be Christ. He's the boss. He's number one. Now, when I was going to school, one of the things I hated the most, and it's not because I'm anti-sports, but if we're going to get out early, I want to go home. They'd have us once a month at least. You got to go to the gym for a pep rally. Woo! Right? Who's number one? We're number one. Who are we? We are the team that can't be beaten, and we'd lose the game. all right. Why waste my time trying to make me peppy? Right? Either I've got the school spirit or I don't. All right. Why do we not always have that? No, I don't want us going around Williamstown or North Adams or wherever it is going, Jesus is number one with these things because they'll think we're crazy and that'll go against the gospel. Right? We don't want people to think it's all just hype and pep. But at least in our minds, we should be cheering a lot more for Jesus than we do for the school. Right? And I'm all for Greylock tennis. But if it comes to Greylock tennis or Jesus Christ, I'm going for Jesus Christ. He's number one. He's the reconciler. He's the Lord of creation. You're here. And you don't recognize that. It doesn't matter. It's true. But we pray that you would call upon him for salvation, saying something like this. Lord, you died in my place. You took the pain so I can get the gain. Renew my minds. Renew my actions. I don't want to be an enemy. Receive me for Christ's sake. And if you're a believer, it does matter. How bold is your witness for Christ? He's given us the reconciliation so that we can go out and say, be reconciled to God. I'm going to keep these. I was going to give these to the church, but I need to at least keep one of them to remind myself. I need to be actively cheering Jesus by seeking people that need Jesus. Christ is preeminent. He's number one in his person, in his power, in his position. So let's go out and boldly live that today. Like Mr. Carey said, may we all say, speak less of me and more of my Savior. May God add his blessing to his word today.